The light you're actually seeing from the closest star left that star 3 years ago. And that from some of these stars you're seeing, the light left those stars a lot longer ago than that. You know, Jesus was on earth when that light was leaving that star. Wow. And then just to think about the immensity of time and space. It's amazing. And one of the things that I think a label that I would put on those sort of experience is humility. When you're faced with these things and you have this response, it's kind of a humbling sort of response. I mean, how small I am compared to this amazing expanse. How small the expanse of my life compared to the expanse of time in the universe. And then, of course, thinking about God who's beyond all time. And the response, the gut reaction is one of humility. Let me read a couple of scriptures for you, and then we'll talk about them. And we'll talk about this topic of humility, which is our topic for today as we continue to explore the theme of personal revival, personal renewal. From Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek. In the New International Version, that word is translated humble. The man Moses was very humble. More than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." Moses here is called the humblest man on earth. And as I thought about that, and as I think about that, it seems kind of paradoxical. Moses? I mean, when you consider the amazing things that he did in his life, the amazing position that he holds among his people, the amazing place that he has in God's redemption history, humble isn't the word that comes to my mind. And yet, this man of legendary status is called, by God's word, the humblest man on the face of the earth. Stay tuned. We'll talk about that a little more in a second. Preliminary thought, though. Moses knew and exemplifies here the great secret of leadership under God. The secret of humility in action. It is never your need or your job to defend yourself. If you are wrong, you should listen to the criticism. If you are right, God will defend you. And I know what some of you are thinking. Jay, any of you who know me at all, any of you who have spent any time with me in meetings or various other places, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor Jay, you're not very good at that. And let me just say right now, those of you that are thinking that, you see? It's reflex. But the secret is you don't have to. God will do it. Unless you're wrong, and then you should listen. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." So here we see the prophet Isaiah, a man who sees reality when he sees God. A man whose response is an honest gut reaction more than a well-considered intellectual choice. Humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these things. And I pray for each one, even as I pray for myself, that you would guide us by your Spirit, according to your word, for your glory, into places of greater and greater humility, for this is right and proper for your people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our Seeking Him workbooks, these workbooks that we're using as a guide through this series of messages, and hopefully for you also participation in small groups as you discuss these things about personal renewal, personal revival. In our workbook for this week, day 5, the Making It Personal section, we're given a 30-point comparative list, two columns, one column that says proud people at the top, and the other column that says humble people at the top. And it starts with these. Proud people focus on the failures of others. Humble people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. And then proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. Look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. Humble people, on the other hand, are compassionate, can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. And the list goes on and on. But before reading the list, we get some instructions in the paragraph above the list that says this: ask God to show you which characteristic of a proud heart are true of you. Circle the number next to each of those items in the left-hand column. Left for you would be over here. Left-hand column. That's the proud people side. Those are wise instructions. They present this list, but before they show you the list, they say, look at the proud side. Focus on that. Circle those. Never mind the humble side. I think there's wisdom in that. And at the end of the list, we are asked, so what is your pride quotient? And then we're instructed again. We should not wait for God to humble us. God says we must humble ourselves. When we do, God is always there with open arms of grace and love. Respond now to God in prayer, we are told. Again, good instruction. Humility. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, tells us that humility is vitally important. Listen to what he says. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. And I have to pause for a second here. If that sounds good to you, oh, unchastity, lust, greed, drunkenness, little white lies, all of those are mere flea bites in comparison. If that makes you feel good, it's like, oh, good, because I do some of those sometimes. That's your pride talking. Lewis goes on, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Humility is important. And then he goes on to share about how humility is extremely difficult to achieve. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step, Lewis says. The first step is to realize that one is proud. If you think you're not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. That's tough. Jonathan Edwards says this, a truly humble man is sensible of his natural distance from God, of his dependence on Him, of the insufficiency of his own power and wisdom. Insufficiency. I would assume then that what Jonathan Edwards is saying about this insufficiency would include the power and wisdom to humble ourselves. The logical implication is that the truly humble man knows he is neither strong enough nor smart enough to get and stay humble. Well, this seems like a very difficult reality. I mean, is Jonathan Edwards, the genius American theologian of the 18th century Great Awakening, asking us literally to do what we are absolutely unable to do? I mean, it's like he's saying, really, the wiser you become, the more truly humble you become, the more you realize how humble you're not and how absolutely incapable you are of making yourself so. How are we supposed to humble ourselves? 1 Peter 5:7, the Word of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Peter indicates that we actually humble ourselves under God, at least in part, by casting our anxieties on Him. I can do that. I mean, one of my anxieties is, how in the heck am I going to humble myself? My broken nature, naturally alienated from God, and reflexively inclined to imagine myself first and foremost, is simply not wired for real humility. I mean, think about it. Let's just pretend for a second that I actually can muster up some strength and some wisdom and cultivate a real attitude or a greater attitude of humility in myself. What happens? Hey, you people have probably noticed. I've become quite humble. What's happening? What's going on? Even as I achieve this stuff, if I do, pride is right there riding along with it. Inability to cultivate a humble attitude, that's a good anxiety to cast upon God. And the truth I am coming to see is that I don't really have to wait for God to humble me, as our workbook tells me not to do, because God is already at work all around me and in me, if I cooperate, to help me toward a proper attitude of real humility. Exhibit A, the Grand Canyon. That gut reaction. Oh, this is awesome. and I'm a foreigner to this kind of awesomeness. The stars at night, this expanse is immense beyond my ability to understand, and I am so small in comparison. God at work. In a more personal way, I think God was at work when I was about 9 years old. I was sitting in front of my television set, and the weird thing was the TV wasn't actually on. I was just staring into the screen, and it was sort of ruminating in my 9-year-old sort of way about where the pictures that appear on television come from. How they're coming from far away. They're hundreds of miles away, I knew, that is where these pictures were coming from, and how did they move across all that space and get into my box? I didn't understand it. And then I started thinking bigger than that. You know, how big is the world? How big is the universe? If the universe goes on and on and the stars go on and on, do they just keep going on and on, or is there something on the other side of them? I mean, do you hit rock? You know, is there like a big huge rock that goes all the way around the universe? But then how long does the rock go? And I started kind of thinking about infinity and time and how big God is. And something happened to me. I started trying to think about this stuff, and this fear came upon me, this anxiety. I couldn't handle it. I mean, my brain was exploding. It was too big for me, but there I was, and I couldn't get out of it. And I remember pacing around the house, just weird. My parents must have thought, what is going on with him? He's up and down the hall, and just, you know, my mind was like exploding. This anxiety, this fear was on me. And finally, my mom said, what's the matter with you? Are you all right? Sit down. And eventually, I sat down, and I think she sat next to me and kind of put her arm around me, like, what is going on with this kid? And I did settle down. But I didn't know what was going on. Later, I looked back on it. As an adult, I looked back, remembering that little experience of this anxiety attack, this that started with trying to think about forever and infinity and how big God was. And I really do believe that it was the Holy Spirit. I really do believe that it was God helping me to have the fear of Him, the fear of the Lord, that the Scriptures tell us is the beginning of wisdom. I didn't earn it. I didn't ask for it. I think it was God where He would say, "I'm big. I'm big. You can be humble. That's what you should be." And I remember that. God at work. God at work. Helping me to have and to maintain a proper attitude of humility before Him. The key to authentic humility, I learned from Isaiah's encounter, is something like this. Radical, authentic humility is the inevitable response to a reasonably accurate view of God. What happens when Isaiah catches a glimpse of the living God? He's overwhelmed. He's undone. I'm toast. That's a modern translation. And he didn't. It wasn't a reasoned response. How should I respond to this? He said, and he consulted the theologians. No, it was visceral. It was physical. It was there. It was the Grand Canyon times 1,000. To put it simply, get real and you will get humble. Maybe to say it in reverse is, anybody who's not really humble is not dealing with real reality. Somebody who has constructed an artificial environment in which to live and move and have their being that isn't real. Because if they were in reality, they would be humble. And we all do that. And we live in a culture that's amazingly good at doing this. To create these little false worlds. You can be great. The greatest. So after meditating especially on Isaiah's encounter and calling, in Isaiah chapter 6, here's my proud versus humble list to consider. It's in your little insert sermon outline if you want to follow along. The proud on one side and the humble on the other. The proud are by self-will blind to God And so they have an unreal view of themselves, and they are hedged against his blessings. What I'm suggesting is that to be proud means in some sense to have blinded yourself, or to have allowed the world, the flesh, the devil to blind you. You're not seeing things as they really are. That's how come you can be proud. On the other hand, and of course part of the tragedy of that is then also hedging yourself, separating yourself from many blessings that God would want to give you. On the other hand, by God's grace, the humble see God in some sense, a more accurate view of God, and so they have a more real view of themselves, and they are ready and able to receive God's blessings. The proud tend to say, look at me. Look at my strength. Look at my achievement. Or, and this is significant, look at my weakness. Look at my failure. Either way will do. And this is another insight that I think we have about true humility and true pride. Pride is not necessarily attached to things that we do that are good or great or viewed to be great by others. It can attach itself equally well to our weaknesses and failure. I mean, the proud person could be a person who figuratively stands before you and goes like this. Shaw girly man, look at me. I'm strong. Okay? Or they could say, look at how smart I am. Or look at what I've achieved. Or look at how famous I am. Or look at my awards. Or look at how many friends I have. Or any number of things that a person could say, look at me, these are good. I've achieved. I'm high. But I think equally well, a proud person could be the person who is saying things like, oh, well, I'm no good. I always fail. I try things, but I never do them very well. I'm a nothing. I am a worm. I am always a failure. I'm always the victim. I'm this. Poor me. You see, that's pride in reverse. I mean, that's pride. Somebody once told me, and it always stuck with me, pride and despair grow from the same root. It's another way of making it all about you, and they both really relate to this notion of pride. It's not just the people who are always, flashing all of their wonderful achievements that's proud. It's also the person that just always, the headline news, wherever they go, are their problems, right? That's pride also. On the other hand, the humble, instead of saying, look at me, either look at how great I am or look at poor me, the humble can't help but say, look at God. Look at God. His greatness, his goodness, his love. The proud are the people who tend to say, do you know who I am? You ever heard that line? You don't have to admit if you've ever said it, but I think we do, proud people, I'm one of them, maybe you are too, have a tendency to say that. Do you know who I am? In various circumstances. Now, we don't always say it out loud, but I think we'll say it to ourselves. We'll let that tape play in our heads. Do these people know who I am? I mean, they shouldn't be treating me this way. I'm me. I find it very interesting that Jesus actually has something to say about this. In his Sermon on the Mount, many will come to me on that day and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? It's like these people are coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, do you know who I am? And he says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Again, it's people, do you know who I am? On the other hand, the humble are people who are saying, as kind of a habit, do you know who God is? Have you considered the greatness of God? Do you know how marvelous, how beautiful, how wonderful, how gracious, how loving? Do you know about how God has acted in history? in amazing ways to heal us, to save us, to bless us. Do you know how God's acting right now to heal us, to save us, to bless us? Do you know who God is? The proud are people who tend to think much, and what I mean by much is highly. I mean, it's all about me, how good I am, or even how poor I am. But also often, much, like often, all the time, of themselves, of self. On the other hand, the humble tend to think rightly of themselves. I am what God has made me and blessed me to be. Praise Him. But not much, meaning often. C.S. Lewis has another wonderful line. He says, the humble person isn't the person, the appropriately humble person isn't the person who thinks bad things about themselves. They just don't think about themselves all that often. Too busy thinking about others, too busy thinking about God. And finally, and I'm gonna spell this out a little bit more than the others. The proud person is one who tends to build a personal resume, personal reputation, takes action, and may do great things. Proud people can do great things in the world. They do. On the other hand, the humble are people who are tending to build God's kingdom and glory. They also take action, and they also may do great things. Look at Moses. Look at Isaiah. I mean, Moses was called the humblest man on the face of the earth. Did he do things? Did he do great things? And the call of Isaiah. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, oh, well, I'm just a humble man. I'm really humble, and I certainly wouldn't be able to do anything. I'm just me, so I'll just kind of sit back and you can find somebody better than me to do your work because I'm humble. That's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. He was present and he acted. You see, humility doesn't mean or lead to inactivity. Oh, I better not try anything. I might succeed. I better not volunteer for God's work because I might be immensely, greatly, world-changingly successful. And then I wouldn't be proud anymore. No. Then I wouldn't be humble anymore. The fact is, what I'm learning from what the scripture is teaching me is that true humility, authentic humility, is not connected to what we do or what we don't do at all. It's connected to our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Moses, humble? I mean, Moses went boldly before Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of the time in the world. And Moses comes out of the desert, walks up to this powerful leader. I mean, it's like going to the White House and saying, you listen to me. You must do what I tell you to do. And if you don't, all heck is going to break loose and it's going to be very bad for you and very bad for your people. Now, does that sound humble? I'm sure Pharaoh didn't think he was humble at all. I don't think the Egyptians, who got boils on their skin and all kinds of other horrible things, thought that Moses was humble at all. But you see, true humility has virtually nothing to do with what the world says about you or about me. True humility is divorced. People can say whatever they want. True humility is about my relationship with God. True humility is the person who says, I'll serve you, Lord. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Because it ain't about me anyway. It's about you. I mean, Moses spoke to God in person, face to face. We're told that. He was special. He parted seas. He's a legendary figure in all human history. He's a key figure in God's redemption history. He's the great man of Israel. When Jesus came along, he quoted what their scripture said, that one day one greater than Moses would come along, and he was him. Moses is compared very favorably with the rest of humanity to Jesus. And yet, he's called the most humble man on the face of the earth. Real humility has nothing to do with how great and miraculous or how simple and normal one's actions are judged to be. It is about how we see ourselves in the world, in relationship to others, and especially in relationship to God. Now, this is important. Because the world messes with our heads. The world wants to attach this idea of humility. First of all, the world's going to tell you the last thing in the world you want to be is humble. Humble doesn't work. Pride works. Tooting your own horn and getting other people to play your tune with you is what works. It works in church. To be a leader in church that's telling the people in the church that this is the greatest church on the face of the earth, and you can go places and they'll tell you that. You can go to churches where they'll tell you this church changes people's lives. Which may be kind of almost true. This church is a wonderful instrument used for changing people's lives, but we don't change people's lives. Who does? God does. Okay. And it works. It works. But the world's messing with our heads because the flip side of that is telling us that if we don't do that, if your name isn't on the lips of half the population of America, if you don't have your own reality TV show, if you're not seeing your picture in the newspaper or in magazines on a fairly regular basis, you're not important. You don't matter. Go ahead and be humble. But that's not true. It's absolutely not true. As an example, later today, people, actually right now, thank you for coming here instead, by the way, people are watching on their televisions, very important people whose names the whole country knows, throwing balls back and forth and tackling people and all that kind of stuff. They're football players. They're famous. And everyone thinks what they do is really, really important. It's so important, in fact, that not only the reality of what they're doing, but the fantasy of what they're doing is a big deal in our culture. Okay? I'm here to tell you that what you and I are doing right here, right now, in reality, is way more important than anything that those people are doing on fields of play in front of thousands and thousands of people and millions of people on their televisions. Way more important than that. Now, I'm picking on sports because we're a sports crazy nation. But later tonight, people might watch a sitcom with actors whose names we all know, who've been in lots of sitcoms and lots of movies, and we know their names. What we are doing right here in God's house, worshiping God, is way more important than anything those people are doing or ever will do on TV. Do you believe that? It's hard. It's hard to believe. Okay? And further, ironically, the greater the things God equips us and empowers us to do, the more difficult it can be to maintain these proper relationships with God, with other people, with the world he's created, in real humility. The fantasy of our inflated self-importance tends to become a strong temptation. My mother-in-law used to tell me, it's a great line, if everyone says you're great, how can they be wrong? It's a good line. They might be. In fact, they are. But if they're saying that, it's hard not to agree with them. Moses, despite the great things God did through him and with him, heroically maintained a good sense of his rightful place under God and for his people. And we see this in this episode from the book of Numbers, chapter 12. I mean, we're told he's the humblest man on the face of the earth. And then we're told that he speaks face to face with God in a special way that nobody else does. God defends him against his detractors who don't get it, or at least not well enough, and are trying to kind of undercut him and try to build themselves up. And God lets him have it, leprosy. And how does Moses respond? I mean, I think I'd be tempted to say, hey, everybody, you see what happens when you speak against me? Go get him, God. Teach her a lesson. She deserves it. You know, you and me, God, you and me. And he doesn't do that, does he? What does he do? He pleads with God to heal her. He's humble. He does all these great things, but his heart is still humble before God. Now, he wasn't perfect. I mean, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He made mistakes. When God first came to him and called him, you know, he says, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. He goes, I don't speak very well. You should get my brother instead. And he finally says, I'd really rather not do it. Could you get my brother instead? So he's wimping out. By the way, somebody once told me that it's really an unfortunate thing that they got Charlton Heston to play Moses, you know, in the movies, Ten Commandments.
Moses, Charlton Heston.
I remember somebody gave a sermon one time when I was in seminary, one of our preaching classes. It was a great line. He said, you know, actually the truth of the matter is that Moses should have been played not by Charlton Heston, but by Danny DeVito. And I think they're right. But by and large, Moses was a man who was humble, and he just did what God told him to do, and amazing things happened. And he maintained that humility, and we see it in this episode with his brother and sister Miriam and Aaron. The proud person lives a life framed in a cracked mirror growing darker. You know, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? That is a fairy tale for our day. People live that way. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Now, you know how it went for the wicked queen in Snow White, right? It worked for a while. I mean, she did herself upright, and everybody else is out there working hard in the sun. They're, you know, hard for them to be beautiful. Ah, but somebody came along, Snow White. And she ended up in frustration and despair and wickedness, living in that cracked mirror. People are trying to do that today. You know, if you're the strongest guy around, how long is that going to last? If you're the smartest guy around, how long is that going to last? If you're the most beloved figure in America today, according to the polls, like, by the way, O.J. Simpson was at one point, how long is it going to last? And if that's what you're living for, you're gonna be in trouble. I mean, ultimately, this cracked mirror growing darker is going to lead you down a path where in the final analysis, you are going to stand before God. God who really is ultimately beautiful. God who really is creator of all, redeemer of all, Lord of the universe. The one before which all creation, all created beings properly bow. In fact, all will bow and acknowledge his greatness and goodness and lordship. And if you follow that cracked mirror path, it's going to get darker and darker, and you're going to stand before God to whom all of that is due, and you are going to hate him. Because you're not him. And you cannot be him, and you never will be him. And in your hatred for God, you will be in the place where all who hate God must be. And it's called hell. And it lasts forever. Now the humble, on the other hand, live as an eternal window. I'm not looking in the mirror. I'm not living in this cracked mirror. Look at me, look at me. I'm living as a window. Look through me to God and his unfading glory. And the amazing thing is what God has told us is that as we humble ourselves before him, as we accept his gift of grace, as we name him our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, he shares his glory with us so that we stand before him loving him and knowing and accepting and reveling in the white, hot, wonderful reality of his love for us in a place that we call heaven, and it lasts forever. Here's the deal. see God, get real. Get real, get humble. Get humble, get wise. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. So how are we supposed to use these ideas? How are we supposed to use these contrasting lists of the proud and the humble? First of all, I think our workbook is right on. Look at the proud side. Circle those. Deal with those. If you want to circle the ones on the humble side, well, I kind of do that one. You got to know that self-deception goes very deep. It's very powerful. Look at the proud side. But more than that, look at Moses. And look at Isaiah's encounter with God. Let us not look at the comparisons and respond by trying harder and maybe even doing better. Because as you know, even if we do better, hey, you know, I've made some real, real steps forward. I've made some real achievement in this humility thing, don't you think? Okay, where do those comments come from? Pride. It's inescapable. Even if we do have success at making ourselves more humble, it's just pride coming right along. We're riding the wave of pride even as we are being humble. So let's not look at the comparisons and try harder and maybe even do a little better at being humble. Instead, let us focus on the proud side, understanding who we are, and respond by throwing ourselves at the feet of God. That's it. The way to humility is to take the focus off of ourselves, how proud or how humble we are at all, and instead shift the focus to God. Really what I'm trying to say, hopefully you've heard it, is look to God. Look to his greatness. Pursue that. Know God more. Pray more often. Talk to God. Read the scriptures. Come to worship. Get in a small group. Crack your Bibles. Look at who God is. Compare notes with other believers. Seek to know God better. Ask God to give you a clearer vision of him. And dedicate yourself to that pursuit. And the pride and humility thing, I'm pretty sure, will take care of itself. Humility is not a proper attitude achieved by human wisdom and effort. It is the inevitable result of a clear and accurate view of God. The warning, of course, is that a clear and accurate view of God may lay us flat. But looking at Isaiah, and really looking at many others in the scriptures, and I dare say looking at others that you know in your own life and maybe your own experience at times, when God lays us flat, appropriately so, God picks us up. New, renewed, and dare I say it, revived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples of Moses and Isaiah and many others. People who you use to do great things. But they were humble. Lord, help us to know that your calling in our lives is what it is for your glory and for your purposes. And for most of us, you're not calling us to be Moses. You're not calling us to do great things that the world notices and celebrates or reviles. You are calling us to simple day-in, day-out obedience. Love and sacrifice in our day-in and day-out relationships, in our homes, at our workplaces, in our communities. simple ways of obeying you and acknowledging in practice your lordship, your greatness and goodness, in ways that newspapers aren't going to write about and photographers aren't going to catch. But help us to know, Lord, that that is the best there is. And it is that kind of walking with you day in and day out humility that you are calling us to. And as we give ourselves to this ally that you provide, we are going to be walking with you into life. Renewed life, revived life, life eternal. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.